Good evening. This evening's scripture reading comes from the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
A few minutes ago, Adam Maurer back in the sound booth told me he'd put new batteries in me, so I'm ready. I think he was talking about my microphone, but you know, God does that for us, though, doesn't he? The song that we just sang, Love Lifted Me. And that's why God wants us to come together like this, to lift up each other, to give a charge to each other, and to let him do the same for us in a more powerful way. So I'm glad to be with you tonight. Really happy to see you here. And if you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way. I hope all of you will look around and spot somebody you don't know and find out who they are before they get away. We're glad to be together, but it's been a good day. Hope that you have been drawn closer to the Lord in some way. And now I urge you to get your Bible out. Let's look together in the Word of God and find things that will help us live better lives and more joyful lives as we go. Let's imagine we're talking to each other about somebody that we both know, and we both know them pretty well. And then I say, by the way, did you know that at one point in their life they were in a really low spot? And you say, no, I didn't know that. And I go into detail about what happened to them. And it's the kind of thing that maybe we don't like said about us. You know, no doubt we went through that difficult time and it took a lot of recovery to get us back to where we needed to be. But this person had come back. They had made a good recovery. Why did I tell you that? Will there be any good that will come from me sharing that information? And it's all true. I mean, everything I told you was true. But did I need to say that? Is that something I should have told you, or just let it be quiet? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, that you heard read before us just a few moments ago, reminds us that we as Christians have an obligation to speak truth. Paul said in Ephesians 4, 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And that is our calling as people of God, to speak truth with one another. But does that mean telling everything we know? Saying everything that we know to be true? Or sometimes is it better that we not speak truth? And the way we phrase the question maybe makes it sound like, what are you talking about, Tim? Yeah, we're always to speak truth. Always? Let's look at that. Let's think about that in light of what the Word of God says. And let's think about how we use our words, our tongues. Maybe there's a better way. Let's begin by doing a very brief study of slander in the Bible. Slander. I think most of us have an idea of what this word means in English. It is me using my words, you using your words in order to bring somebody down, to diminish their reputation, to tarnish their reputation. And it's a serious thing. It's even something that you might be taken to court for in certain situations. In the Bible, and I'm looking at the English Standard Version, I realize other translations will use other words at times, but I find there's actually various words that are translated slander. The meaning of some of these words is to spy. To spy out, to try to find ways that you know, we might find something not so nice about you. And let's think about political campaigns. We see this happening a lot, where a political campaign is going on and it's really tight, you know, who's going to win. And now this new revelation comes out that candidate A has done this in the past, and boy, you don't want to vote for them, right? Well, that's kind of the idea, is we're bringing something to light in order to diminish their appeal, to make you think differently about them. That's the idea of slander in the Bible. Let me give you a few samplings of this idea as it appears again in the English Standard Version. Psalm 15. Psalm 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and I hope you'll look at that with me. This is an important question that is raised in Psalm 15. He begins by saying in verse 1, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? And that sounds audacious, doesn't it? I mean, to even think that I might be able to dwell with God in his tent, on his hill. And yet God responds as if, well, yeah, it could happen. But listen, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Now, there's several things mentioned there, but did you notice that slander was one of them? The fact that if we are using our tongues as a way of hurting other people, then we are guilty of this, and we will not dwell with God. That's what God says. The one who does not do those things will dwell with me. Another example is found in Psalm 101. Psalm 101 in verse 5. Psalm 101 in verse 5. And here again, look for the word slander, and what does God think about it? Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly. Now, how can you do that? Well, they're not around. We're telling about them, but they're not around to defend themselves or to set the record straight. So whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. That's strong language. And God, again, is making it clear, I don't want this to happen. I don't want people to slander one another secretly. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18, another of these passages, and there's a number of these. There's several that we could look at. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18. Here is wisdom that we need to listen to. And again, this is good reason to read the book of Proverbs regularly. He said, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips. And do we ever do that? Do we ever act friendly toward another, and yet inside we don't feel good about this person? We actually may even hate this person, but on the outside we are showing friendliness and concern. He says, one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. You just don't understand God's way of living, and you will pay for it in times to come. And then Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16. And here the word comes, it's a word that is used in the New King James Version. It's talebearer. And that's not one that we use a lot in our current vernacular, but the idea is pretty clear, I think. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16, this goes way back in the earliest days of Israel's history. You shall not go around as a slanderer or a talebearer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So don't be a slanderer. Don't be a talebearer. But you know, sometimes those tales we hear are pretty juicy. And I mean, how can you hold them inside? You just have to tell somebody. And it may be like, you know, the old hee-haw show where I'm not one for repeating gossip, so you better listen close the first time. No, that's not the way to do it either. But you see, we've looked at a few here. There are several passages like this. And you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, Tim. You know, you're talking about when truth shouldn't be spoken. Now you're talking about slander. Which is it? Let me share with you something that one Bible dictionary says about the concept of slander. It is an accusation maliciously uttered with the purpose or effect of damaging the reputation of another. As a rule, it is a false charge, but it may be a truth circulated insidiously and with a hostile purpose. Did you get that last part? It could be a truth that is used as a means of getting at somebody. Like the opening illustration where I whisper in your ear, did you know that so-and-so has been through this kind of ordeal in the past? Well, they look like they've come out of it. Well, why am I bringing that up now? And it's my purpose. It is a malicious purpose. Similar warnings can be found in the New Testament. Let me give you a couple of those. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verses 19 and the first part of verse 20. And here we have Jesus talking about the heart and things that defile us. The question was, why aren't your disciples washing their hands? They're going to defile themselves. And Jesus says, it's not what goes into us, it's what comes out of us. Listen to what he said. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So Jesus says, when we slander another, we are defiling ourselves. We may think we're defiling them, and we are to an extent, but it's us. We're the ones who are paying the price. That will defile us. And then Colossians 3, verse 8, Paul is talking about things that we ought to put on as Christians, and there's also things that we're to put off. He says in Colossians 3, verse 8, now you must put them all away. And what? What are you talking about, Paul? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. All of those must be put away from us. And again, let me remind you, the idea is not just telling things that are false. We see a lot of that going on in politics and in everyday life. But we're also talking about bringing things up that may be true. I mean, how often were Jesus and his apostles the subjects of slander? We don't know for sure, but we know it must have been often, and many times it may have been true things that were used against them. Like, did you know that Jesus is eating with sinners and tax collectors? And that was true. But the reason it was being said maybe in that context was to turn people away, to make them think less of Jesus. Did you know that he doesn't wash his hands before he eats? Did you know that he doesn't respect the Sabbath the way the rabbis teach us? And all of those things were true statements, but they were used in a malicious way. And as a result, they became slanderous. In fact, our own society recognizes that slander may be based on truth. I found this statement from a website for an attorney in Massachusetts. Don't ask me how I got there. Google does things like that. I wasn't looking for this attorney, okay? But listen to what it says about slander. To illustrate, let's say you're an average Joe living in Massachusetts, and someone says something negative but true about you. If you can prove that the trash talker intended to harm you, then you still have a shot at winning a defamation suit. So even though it's true, it can still be regarded in the eyes of the law as malicious as defamatory as slander, and you may be paying a big price for talking that way. So that helps us to understand, well, yeah, there may be times I can say the truth, but I say it in a way that is intended to harm, that is intended to bring that person down in the eyes of others. That's not the time to speak truth. Well, let's talk now about when speaking truth is hurtful. When speaking truth is hurtful. I think I've told you before the example of Karen Carpenter. If you've ever heard the voice of Karen Carpenter, a singer in the 70s, you have to agree, she had one of the most wonderful voices of all time, a great singer. And how tragic it was that she died at the age of 32 as a result of anorexia. And it's pretty well documented. I keep looking it up whenever I use the illustration. It probably stemmed from an article in Billboard magazine in which the writer said, she's Richard's chubby sister. Now, that may have been true, you know, if you want to describe her body, but in that context, can't you see that's going to be very hurtful? And of course, the writer probably had no idea she was that sensitive or would go down that road, but eventually she died as a result of anorexia. What a tragedy. And how many other situations are there like that where the truth was spoken, but in a way that hurt a whole lot? And it was needless hurt. It was intentional hurt. We need to decide. Here's the point for us tonight. We need to decide when and how to speak truth. Let me give you some examples. Numbers chapter 13. We'll read this. Numbers 13, go ahead and turn to that. The spies have been sent into the land of Canaan. They have searched out this promised land. And now they have returned, and they're ready to make their report. And you can imagine all of Israel's anxious to hear, what have they found? What kind of land are we going to be living in? And this is what it says in Numbers 13, beginning in verse 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men, and this is the 10 spies, the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out. Now, if you look at the larger context, what these 10 spies reported was true. The people were large. They were warrior people. Their cities were heavily fortified, and from a strictly earthly vantage point, Israel had no hope. But neither did David when he went up against Goliath. David knew that wasn't the only factor. We have God on our side. That's what Caleb and Joshua were telling the people. God has promised the land to us. We will get it. God is faithful. But you see, they reported truth in a way that turned the people away from wanting to go into that land. They instead said, it's hopeless. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's at least go back to where we had a home. We had food. Yeah, there were whips on our back all the time. But let's go back. And it angered God greatly. They spoke truth, but they did it in a way that was discouraging, that was disheartening, that did not give glory to God. And that was wrong for them to speak that truth in that situation. Another example can be found in 1 Samuel 22. We're not going to read this passage because it's lengthy. So let me summarize what's going on. Saul is trying to capture David. This is when he's really gotten kind of crazy. He is bent on destroying David. David has done nothing to harm King Saul. But King Saul is determined, I'm going to get rid of him. And so at this point, he's recognized by his people. You'll see that in the context. They don't want to help Saul kill David, except this one person, Doeg. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that properly, D-O-E-G. He's an Edomite, not an Israelite, but he has somehow found his way into Saul's inner circle. And Saul says, does anybody know where David is? And Doeg said, yeah, I know. He was over here with the priests, and they gave him food. They shielded him for a time. And Saul was outraged. He said, bring those priests here to me. And so the priests were brought. There were about 85 of them. And Saul was outraged. He told his soldiers, kill those priests. And they weren't going to do it. They respected God. They were not going to kill the priests of God. And they obviously believed David was a good man as well. Doeg picked up his sword and started hacking away. And it didn't stop there. There were many others in the city where they had sheltered David that were also killed in the process. Now listen to what David says later in Psalm 52. Psalm 52, verse 2. Now this, you'll see the heading of this psalm says it was written right after that happened, when David heard that Doeg had killed the priest of God. And listen to what he says here in verse 2. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. Now, Doeg might have said, well, I only told the truth. That's all I said. And he would have been technically correct in that. All he did was tell the truth that the priests were the ones that sheltered David. They helped him. But did he need to say that? Knowing that Saul was going to do everything in his power to kill David and all others who stood in his way. And again, you see, there's an example of speaking truth at the right time, in the right way. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul makes a statement that I think also is indicative of this. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, in the larger context, he's talking about, you know, making sure that we don't give in to the Judaizing teachers, that is, those who say, you can be a Christian, but if you're not a Jew, you have to be circumcised. And Paul said, we weren't going to stand for that. That's just not the will of Christ. And in the midst of that conversation, he says in Galatians 2, verse 4, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Now think about what he said there. False brethren who secretly were slipped in to spy out. And it looks like these are people that are looking for people traveling with Paul, Christians, who have not yet been circumcised. And that's where Titus is brought into the discussion. We would not allow it to happen. We did not stand for that for one moment. You see, they could have said, well, we know the truth. We know that Titus has not been circumcised. That would be true. But Paul says their motives were malicious. They were working against the will of God. And then there's this statement in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. I know you've heard it many times. It's where Paul is describing how great love is. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 7, he says, love bears all things. What does that mean? Love bears all things. Well, most of us, I think, and most of the time, and this may actually be the preferred interpretation, it means that we put up with a lot. And we who are married understand that, right? We who have had children understand that. Love helps us to endure a lot. But there's another possibility. In Mark chapter 2, verse 4, and you may think, what's this got to do with this, Tim? Hang on. Mark chapter 2 and verse 4, we have this scene where a paralyzed man is brought to Jesus by his friends. He's on a bed. They can't get close to the door. There's too big of a crowd. And yet the friends don't give up. And listen to what Mark tells us. When they could not get near Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. What's that got to do with love bearing all things? The word in the Greek for removed, they removed the roof. Or the older versions, I think, say they uncovered the roof. It's from the same Greek root as love bears all things. And could it be that one meaning that Paul had in mind was that love doesn't display everything? I know things about you, you know things about me, I'm not going to tell anybody, because what good would it do? I know that you've dealt with it, it's in the past. You've been forgiven for it by God. Why do we need to bring it out again? In fact, William Barclay, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians 13, looks at this possibility. He says, it is just possible. He doesn't believe it's the real primary meaning, but listen. He says, it is just possible that this may mean love can cover anything, in the sense that it will never drag into the light of day the faults and mistakes of others. It would far rather set about quietly mending things than publicly displaying and rebuking them. And thus he says, that is a possibility. That love bears all things means, hey, I'm not going to tell anybody what I know about you. That's done. You have dealt with that properly with God. There's no point in bringing it out again. In fact, another article I found, John Bloom in desiringgod.org, wrote an article called Love Covers, and listen to what he says along the way in this article. Every day we hear stories of offenders who have tried to cover their own offenses with lies. And every day we hear, sometimes from our own lips, people repeating a matter. We call this gossip, and it fuels whole media industries. All around us are shattered relationships that exploded in the repeating. But how many examples can you think of where a friendship was preserved because someone did not repeat or gossip about an offense? Well, we don't know of many because they didn't tell it. And you see, that's the idea. We know things about each other. Sometimes those things we know about each other are kind of sensitive, but that's okay. Your secret is safe with me. That's how we're to be as Christians. There are times when truth should not be spoken. That's what we're talking about. And let's go back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4 that was read for us earlier. Because this passage says so much about how we are to use our tongues, our lips, properly. I mean, let's face it, we've allowed Satan to use our tongues far too much. Let's hear what God wants. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And that seems to be very much in the context of with your words. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit the way you use your words. Then in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Passages like that merit meditation. It merits really working to make that who we are, because misuse of the tongue is one of the most common sins we know. Now let me also say that there is a time when speaking words that will hurt need to be spoken. You could go to Matthew 18. We're not going to read it right now, but you know Jesus here in Matthew 18, 15 through 20 says that when somebody has done something against you, you go to them, you rebuke them. If they repent, you forgive them. If they don't, then you bring two or three others with you. Again, rebuke them for what they have done. If they don't repent, then we bring it before the whole church. Those are hurtful things, but the purpose, the intention in using words that hurt in that case is to bring about their salvation, to help them see how they have erred in the faith. But in other instances where we use our words to hurt someone, we need to step back and reevaluate and let God tell us whether this is a time to speak truth or not. We will answer to God for the way we use our words. That's very clear in Scripture. And so let's look at ourselves. Let's examine how we use our words and whether we're helping or hurting in the things that we say. Are you a Christian tonight? If not, become one. Put on Christ in baptism. You know what the Scriptures teach. If you need more study, let us know. We'll take time and help you to see exactly what Christ has commanded. And if as a Christian you're not walking faithfully, if you need to ask for prayers for strength, let us help you. We'll be glad to. No judgment here, just love. Come as we stand and sing.